Look last time about this fivefold fullness of God and how it is that by the Lord's design, in his wisdom, he's taken and created and built his church in the day in which we live, for some 2,000 years since the day of the Lord's ministry, that 3-year ministry that he had there in Galilee and in Samaria and in Judea. He built his church out of those that he had saved and were baptized either by John the Baptist or by his own church. He built that church, and then she's grown. The kingdom of God is referred to by the Lord as a grain of a mustard seed. It's really, really small, but it grows into a tree, so much so that birds can lodge in it. And I was talking to one of you about that here recently, and the thing is, it seems like to me that the part of the kingdom that he's referring to there possibly is that about the church, about salvation. And such a weak thing by the aspect and viewpoint of men is such a great thing, a mighty working of God in his church. And that's the reason that the apostle wraps up chapter number 3, unto him be glory in the church. Verse number 10, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places, in the highest of places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. And then in verse number 21 of chapter 3, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. The Lord is going to use the church to show the world about the wisdom of the Lord. What a privilege and blessing we have. And we might have times we'll look around here and look around at one another and say, boy, we sure not much. But listen, in the Lord, we're much. Not because of us, what the Lord's done for us, how he's called us, how he's saved us, how he's brought us along. Each one of we all have our account about how the Lord brought us to salvation and brought us to his church. And it's a great thing that the Lord's done in us, isn't it? It is. It is. How the Lord brings his people along. And so in chapter 4, he goes on, because of those things, because of this fivefold fullness of the Lord and the things that he desires for the saints of God there at Ephesus and that are directed to us in verse number 16 of chapter 2 to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. The number 2 in verse 17 of chapter 3, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Number 3, being rooted and grounded in love. Number 4, to be able to comprehend this four-dimensional blessing of the Lord is and his greatness. And verse number 19 of chapter 3, the fifth point of this fullness of God, to know the love of Christ, that you might be filled with the fullness of God. To him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to this power, the power that worketh in us. And to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. I therefore, chapter 4, verse number 1, the prisoner of the Lord beseech you. You know, kind of sounds like imploring of the church at Rome, doesn't it? We saw it this morning in chapter 12. I beseech you. Yet now another church. He's saying, I'm begging you, listen to what the Lord has done for you. Listen and look to see what the Lord has done and how he's involved you, even you Gentiles, brought you in. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherein ye are called. He's talked in chapter 3 about this mystery. He's talked about the responsibility in verse number 2 of chapter 3, about the dispensation given to him. He's been given a call of the Lord. He's been given a responsibility, a stewardship by the Lord. He says, so much so, he says, I'm the prisoner of the Lord. I've got to do this, and I would to God that you would hear it, and that you would believe it, and that you would be affirmed in it. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, I beg you, I implore you, that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. That vocation, it's not talking about a job, it's talking about a calling. The calling wherewith you have been called. Once again, the apostle is writing to yet another church and saying, look at how you live for the Lord. Don't treat it as a light thing of what the Lord has done for you. Why is this that another church is addressed in this way? It's because we're tempted. We're tempted on every side. We're tempted to go back to the weak and beggarly elements that we were saved from. We're tempted to yield to the world and all those things that come out of the world. He says, I beg of you, walk worthy of the vocation or the calling, the invitation wherewith you have been called. He goes on to verse number 2, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. Now, that doesn't mean lay down on the truth, but that means be a help and encouragement one to another. If I need rebuke, if I need reproof, please, brother or sister, help me with that. Come do it in the right way. May we come to one another in a right way. But you can help me. I can help you. We can help one another. That's the design of the Lord. And he says here, with all lowliness and meekness, just because you can whip everybody in the place, don't do it just because you can. Just because you have some power or ability in a thing, just don't use it just because you can. But have that power and that ability under control, those gifts, those blessings, have them under control. Use them for the Lord. Amen. Esteem one another and in love, and forbearing one another in love. Don't let it be a thing that there's a cliques in the church and divisions and schism in the church, but be united one to another. And he's going to speak about that as we go on in this chapter. Don't have these and those, but be together in the Lord and love one another. You know, we've got to extend ourselves to be involved in one another's lives, and then we've got to allow one another to be involved in one another's lives. We got to allow it. We got to seek it. We got to enjoin it. We got to want it. We have to, or it just can't work. It takes two to have a relationship. In regards to this calling, this invitation, consider over here in Romans chapter 11, just the chapter before we've been looking at on Sunday mornings. Sunday mornings, the last few mornings. And I want you to remember this verse. Let's back up in Romans 11, verse number 26. And so all Israel shall be saved, as is written, there shall come out of Zion a deliverer, and shall turn away the godliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. As touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. Listen, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. God doesn't save. God doesn't call. God doesn't grant repentance. God doesn't give anything that he backs up on. So you and I, as his children, we need to walk worthy of the calling that God has laid upon our lives. Otherwise, it's then manifested, if it's not so, that what? We are none of his if we fall away. In Hebrews, the apostle talks to the Jews there and speaks to us. He said, we are not of them that fall back into perdition, but we're of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Perseverance. The saints of God will persevere to the end. It will. It's just the way that it is. God, when God calls, it's not a willy-nilly call. Maybe you can, maybe you can't, maybe you will, maybe you won't. Oh, but God makes us willing in the day of his salvation, and it is a change in us. It is his spirit living within. And yes, we wrestle. Yes, we squirm. Yes, the pricks of the Word of God come at us. Oh, but he brings us and he saves us, and we're secure in Christ forevermore. And don't ever behave like we're not. And don't ever, may Lord help us that we not behave like we're not. That's what's being talked about and considered. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, take a look over here. Here yet another church dealing with a similar type of thing. And look what he says to them here. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse number 21. For after that the wisdom of God by the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Now, I believe myself, I don't believe that it's talking about foolish preaching, because men of God should not preach foolishly. We ought to preach with the power and the blessing and the word of God. But I tell you what, the world perceives it to be foolish. You and I, if we would have been inventing and coming up with the way of salvation and the plan and working of God, we would have never preached, never would have picked preaching to be the way to do it. And so it's foolishness on our part in the way that we perceive it. But it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign. That's their hang up. The Greeks seek after wisdom. That's our hang up, okay? But we preach Christ crucified, under the Jews a stumbling block, and under the Greeks foolishness. Don't you see that when you try to witness to somebody, talk to them about their need of the Lord Jesus Christ? They say, yeah, It's like a bobblehead. Can't find anybody in Logan County that's not saved. Well, we ran into a fellow the other day that said he wasn't saved. I take that back. But for the most part, you can't find anybody that's not saved. You ask them about the gospel and say, I don't know what the gospel is. That's sad, isn't it? It's pitiful. It's pitiful and it's sad. But they claiming a salvation, they deny the power thereof. Verse 24, but in them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, there's that call, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. You say, I can't be saved in any other way other than Christ. And Christ has saved my soul, and I know it because he's visited me. And nobody can persuade you otherwise, can they? Because it's the Lord's salvation upon your soul. For your sins. Nobody can talk you out of that because you've been called by God. Both Jew and Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God, verse 25, because of foolishness, God is wiser than men. Amen on that. The worst God can do is just exceeding above the best we could ever come up with. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. The Lord at his most weakest moment far excels our greatest strength, moment of strength ever. Verse 26, for we see your calling, brethren. There it is, vocation, calling. You see it, brethren, how there are not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, the things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. Why? That no flesh should glory in his presence. That's the reason that Olmsted Baptist Church works. It's because God's ordained it to be. He didn't pick me because I was something special, because I could contribute to his work. He picked me because he wanted to. Saved me because he loved me. He saved you because he wanted to. Not that you could add anything, but the thing is, he loves you lots. He loves you greatly. There's a saying that's said, and it is very true, the Lord does not call the prepared. He prepares the called. Look at it in the Scriptures. Isn't the Scriptures from cover to cover fraught with it? How can some old fisherman fishing the Sea of Galilee be used in such a great way? They never went to school. They said to the Lord Jesus Christ, how knoweth this man letters? Coming from Nazareth? Wasn't that the account of some of those that would become apostles? Didn't they say, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Nazareth? You got to be nuts. Nothing good can come out of Nazareth. That's the way the Lord works. His economy is far and beyond ours. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Here in this same book where we're at, Ephesians chapter 1, speaking about this vocation. Look and remember how it is that it has come to us. Verse 15, wherefore I also, Ephesians 1:15, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love to all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. The apostle says, I heard about the witness of you, and it encouraged me. And I pray for you that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. So that's how it has come to, how it is to us. It's been revealed. Christ has been revealed to us. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling. That's the first thing. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints is? That's the second thing. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power? And he goes on down through there and goes all the way to the end of the chapter to finish the sentence. But he says there, in that first point of verse number 18, the eyes of your understanding be enlightened. That's what he prays for them, that they be granted the spirit of wisdom, the spirit of revelation, and the knowledge of the Lord, that they, their eyes of understanding might be enlightened, that they may know what is the hope of his calling. How great the calling of God is upon us. Oh, may we not conform to the thinking and idea and the sleepiness of the world and thinking that it's not a, it's just no thing. Oh, you're a Baptist. Yeah. I used to be one. It's a blessing what the Lord's done for us. It is great. And so he speaks to him in chapter 4. I beseech you, walk worthy of that calling, that vocation wherewith you're called, and do so in all lowliness and meekness and being long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. You know, as pastor, my job is to, part of my responsibility is to teach and to preach and to try to have a well-rounded presentation of the Scripture and the Word of God, to feed the older sheep and to feed the younger sheep and to feed the lambs. That's the challenge that I have before me to do. I'm supposed to preach in a plain way, not in a complicated way, not in a convoluted way, not to sound high, not to sound, but to preach the Word of God as it comes to us out of the Scripture. And a sheep, a lamb, someone that's newly saved, you can't expect them to have 10 years of doctrine in them right away. They're going to say things that are wrong. They're going to pursue things that are not right and not a right way. They need to be taught. And so there's got to be some long suffering. There's got to be some time that's given. There's got to be some instruction that goes out. There needs to be some admonition from brothers and sisters in Christ that remember being there. Do you remember being there? Not knowing anything? Not knowing what the Word of God said? Not knowing the promises of God? Long-suffering. Meekness. Not saying, you need to believe this, 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 and you make them choke. But to teach them. And to feed them. And to be a help. Be like the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, he had times he was impatient with his disciples, wasn't he? How long have I been with you? And you don't know? Yeah. But he didn't give up on them, did he? No. He didn't give up on them. Said, was it Philip and Thomas, right? Show us the Father and we'll be satisfied. Jesus says, have I been so long with you that you haven't understood that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father? I missed it. Did you ever have a time in your life regarding the Word of God and the doctrine of the Lord that you said, I missed it? Yeah, we all have. We all have. And lowliness and meekness with long suffering, forbearing one another, in love. In love. Look over here in verse number 32 of this same chapter. And be ye kind one to another. That's how this chapter ends up. Tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Your brother or sister offends you, you've got the reckoning, the way of the Lord to go get it right. But if you choose not to go that route, don't hold a grudge. Forgive them. Forgive them. If they acknowledge their trespass against you, that offense, and it is a real offense, then when they come to you, do acknowledge it. Don't beat them up over it, but do acknowledge it. Receive it. I'm sorry. That's okay. No, don't say that. It's not okay. You want them to do it again? No, you say, I forgive you. I love you. I forgive you. You see that? See the difference? I'm sorry I did that. Well, that's okay. Well, that's like saying, do it again. Kick me again. No, forgive them. That's what Christ has done for us. He says, I forgive you. I've sinned against you, Lord. Forgive me my sins. That's okay. No, the Lord doesn't say that, does he? He says, I forgive you. I forgive you. I pardon you for Christ's sake. And then we go on here. He says, walk worthy of this vocation, this calling, in the fruit of the Spirit. Isn't that what's being said there in verse number 2? In the fruit of the Spirit, walk worthy of this vocation. Galatians chapter 5. Endeavoring, working really hard to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond, the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Years and years ago, I brought a lesson on that, and it was because of the, and it was related to the work that I did. I worked for a company that made honing equipment. You know, any of you that have worked with cars and stuff like that and engines, you know, understand what honing equipment is. That's a company that I worked for, and they made an automotive line of honing equipment, an industrial line of honing equipment, and the industrial line was mostly used in hydraulics. And I worked in abrasives R&D, and so I research and development, so we were always trying to reverse engineer our competitors' stuff and see what they were doing. Mainly what we were looking for is see if they were infringing on our patents. And so I got to be involved with that kind of work, so that was really neat. But some of what we made were called vitrified abrasives, and what it is like a grinding stone. A grinding stone you sharpen your knife with, maybe an aluminum oxide or silicon carbide, or if you have an offhand grinder, a 6-inch, 8-inch, 10-inch offhand grinder, it's got a vitrified stone on it. What it is, that abrasive is held together with glass. That's what it is, glass. Glass very similar to the glass that's in these windows. Of course, this is special glass. It's low-E glass, but it's held together with that drinking glass you've got at home. That's what that abrasive was held together with. Whenever you have a grinding stone, because you can't take that stuff and fuse it together, you got to have what we call bond. Bond. And that really rung a bell. This passage really rung a bell with me. Listen to what it says. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We need to be unified. And we need to peacefully be bonded together as a church. As brothers and sisters in Christ, here placed at Olmsted Baptist Church, we need to be unified together in that peaceful, peaceful bond. Amen. But you know what? We won't be able to have that bond if we don't do it in truth.
Right. That's right.
Amen.
Right. Amen.
Amen. Because see, the unity of the Spirit is going to lead us as a church into what? All truth. Say it again, brother.
All truth.
All truth. That's the promise. So if we don't have the truth, we're not abiding by the truth. We may have a false peace. The communists indicate a false peace. The socialists, the Marxists indicate a false peace. But it doesn't lead to it. Being disobedient to the word of God and the truth of God's work for the sake of quote-unquote peace is a false peace.
Amen.
Because you know who's not peaceful with it? God's not peaceful with it. What good does a peace amongst us do if we don't have the Lord enjoined with us in it? Amen?
Amen?
Yeah. And so there is. He doesn't say, in your spare time, work at. Is that what that verse says? Doesn't it say endeavor? What's it mean to endeavor? It means to work at it. And to work at it. To work at it. To work at it. And work at it. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Walk worthy of this vocation. Do it in the fruit of the Spirit. And look to keep the unity, by the truth of the Spirit of God, and be have a peaceful bond amongst yourself. The world's way is to walk around with a chip on your shoulder. That's the world's way. Easily to be offended. Having a multitude of different ways that I can be offended. Touch this one, touch that one, touch the other one. You know, with the child of God, it shouldn't be that way with us. May the Lord help us. We need to be calm and cool about things, even when done wrong. Do we ever have an example of the Lord Jesus Christ pitching a fit when he was abused or done wrong? No. We ought to be willing to engage well the world and for sure one another. Always being representative of Christ. Because when we speak or when we move, that's who we represent. And so if I've got about a half a dozen chips on this shoulder and about a half a dozen chips on this shoulder, just waiting for somebody to knock one over, may the Lord help, because it won't lead to peace. He goes on here. For next time, we're going to consider about this unity. That's what he's talking about here in verses 4, 5, 6? Unity. Unity. In the Star Wars movies, they talked about the Force. The Force. The Force had a good side and the Force had a bad side. And that whole yin-yang thing and all that goofy symbol that you see that's all like this. Well, that whole premise is that good needs evil and evil needs good. That's a lie from Satan. God is not here facing his adversary, the devil, and maybe it'll go this way and maybe it'll go that way. The Lord is here, and he's created all the rest of us, including Satan. There's a unity that the world speaks about, that whole thing about the force of life. Eastern mysticism goes after that and seeks, it's like, don't kick the table because it might be your grandma or your aunt or something. Or don't squash that bug. You know, because this is all the force of life that we need to have respect to. Now, we've been made in the image and likeness of God, you and I. We've been given part of the Lord's glory and that we've been made in the image and likeness of him. And unlike the animals and all the other creatures that are on this earth, we've been given an eternal soul and the capacity to have the spirit within. Now, when we arrived on the scene, our spirit was dead. It's by the Spirit that we can have fellowship with our Creator. But naturally, our spirit's dead. But through the working of the Lord and his plan and work and salvation, the giving of his Son and his calling and his salvation, he puts his spirit within and we are made alive. And our soul is saved. And one day our body will be saved. And there is a unity that the Lord presents to us and shows to us in these passages and in other places that he wants us to be mindful of and he wants us to enjoin him in. And so that's what these passages coming up are going to talk about. One Lord, in verse number 5, one faith. We're going to leave that with you and encourage you to read about that. And Lord willing, we'll pick that up next time in verse number 4. He starts off speaking about the body. But there's that unity in Christ. You know, one day when the Lord Jesus Christ has subdued everything to him, when he subdued every single thing, when everything has been reckoned, sin has been dealt with, his people are completely and fully redeemed, the kingdom is established for everybody that has ever lived to know what's going on in the kingdom. Yeah, those in the lake of fire and all those that are rejoicing with the Lord. The angels that are the Lord's, that are there amongst the people of God, and those angels that are there in the lake of fire along with Satan and the beast, false prophet and all those. When the kingdom's been set up and Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, you know what he's going to do? He's going to give the whole shooting match back to his Father. He has poor words to use. He's going to give the whole entire kingdom back to his Father. Unity. Unity. May God help us that we reverence, that we have great respect to what the Lord has done in saving us in our church membership. May God help us that we not treat it as a light thing. What value to you is your church membership? What value is it? Is it a thing that's just kind of over here in the wings, and if you take it, you got it, and if you don't, that's fine too? Or is it a great part of your life out of obedience? Are you walking worthy to the calling that the Lord's called you with? May the Lord help us in that. If you're here and you're not saved, you need Jesus Christ. You're separated from God, and you cannot be united to him in any way. Your sin stands against you. There's a great chasm between you and your Creator. You're a long, long way from him. You need the Lord Jesus Christ. You need the Lord Jesus Christ to pay for your sins, to forgive you, to intercede for you, to mediate, as the brother said, to redeem you, to buy you back. Repent of your sins and trust in him. We point you to him.